All right, good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing? Thank you. Well, Lavonia's doing all right. I hope the rest of you are okay, too. It's good for me to be back here. I've taken an unplanned break from preaching for the past 2 weeks. Unexpectedly long process of getting our visas sorted out 2 weeks ago, and then last week the Pennells family ran into some horrible sickness. But I'm back and I'm feeling good, and I am pleased to be up here again. And I'll tell you what, through that process, it's just been amazing for us to see the incredible support that we have in this church, and that the elders are willing to jump in and preach on short notice, or Tim coming last week and Jason and giving their testimonies and extending that. And I think that was a real blessing. How many of you were here last week? How many of you did not cry? Put your hand up and shame yourself. brave man. Anyway, God worked through that, and it was super encouraging for us to see, because the church is not about me, it's about all of us. It's about all of God's people working together, and we've seen that in a very real way over the last couple of weeks. All right, so Kirk said in the morning, in the announcements, that we're talking about slaves and masters, and he spoke about the fact that he feels like a slave to his emails. I don't know if any of you have had experience of Kirk's emails, but he is without a doubt a master of email. I don't think there's any slavery there. He is the most proficient emailer I've ever seen in my life. Let's stand. We did not do this last week, and so to be fair on you and your attempts to memorize scripture, we're going to give you an extra week with the May memory verse. So this will go into the first week of June. All right, let's go. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Amen. All right, have a seat. So today we are in Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9. Let me read it quick. It says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites." Let's pray. Father God, what an honor it is to gather together as your people. And God, I thank you that we can freely meet and that we can study your word together. And God, even when we are presented with challenging passages, I thank you that you are here ministering to us, that your Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and bringing conviction. Father God, I pray that as we look at this passage this morning, that you would be doing exactly that. Father, help us to understand what your word says. And Father, may we see how very applicable it is to our lives today. And I pray that as your Holy Spirit shows that to us, that we would leave here changed because we've met with you. Father, ultimately, we want to live for your glory here on earth. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I've said a few times, Ephesians is broken into two halves. And the first half is what Jesus has done for us and our identity in him. And then the second half is how we should live that out as Christians and how we should look very different from people in the world around us, the non-Christians in the world around us. We have been set apart. We have been brought alive by Christ. And as such, We should look vastly different. There should be a life in Christians that is not in other people in the world. Amen? If you're not a Christian here, we love you and I am pleased that you're here. But this is what we believe. This is the hope that we live for. So, the last couple of chapters, Paul has been dealing with relationship dynamics, and he spoke to Christians in general that we should all submit to one another. He spoke to husbands and wives. He wrote to children and parents. And this week we're looking at the relationship. He is addressing slaves and masters, but that very much carries through into the workplace in our modern day culture. Employees, employers, managees, is that a word? Kind of. It will be today. Anyway, and so Paul, when he wrote this passage of scripture, these two chapters, is really addressing the household, because slaves would have been part of the household, and so husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters, and they were all part of the household. But today, your work, unless you work from home, but it's not necessarily part of your household, but the principles and the attitudes that Paul speaks about here translate directly into our workplace. Where do we spend the majority of our adult lives? I'll wait for a response because this is an easy one. At work, exactly. Kids, it's not sleeping. High schoolers, when you leave, you will actually become busy for real. I'm kidding. Although not really. We spend the majority of our time at work, and we are called to have an impact on the place that we find ourselves, right? And we find ourselves for the majority of our time at work. So should that not be one of the primary places that Christians have an impact in this world? It should be, right? Do we? I don't think that we necessarily do. This is where our witness is to be most effectively lived out, is in our workplaces. And you may say that religion is not really welcome in the workplace, that it should be kept separate, that it's not great to go in and preach at people and uninvitedly share your faith with people, right? There's actually a theological term for people who do that. They're called Bible bashers. You're right. That's not how we're called to live out our faith in the workplace. But in 1 Timothy 6 verse 1, he says this. He says, all slaves should show full respect to their masters so they will not bring shame on the name of God and his teaching. All slaves, all employees, when you are at work, you should show full respect to those in authority to you, so that you will not bring shame on the name of God and on his teaching. Do you see that there is a direct link between our witness and our work? Titus 2, 9 and 10, Paul says this. He says, slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. Again, there is this direct link between how we conduct ourselves at work, where we spend the majority of our time, and our effective witness in this world. And the fact that how we conduct ourselves reflects not only on us, but on the God that we serve. The name that we carry as Christians, we are ambassadors for God. And so our work reflects on Him. And we have the ability, through how we conduct ourselves, to either make the gospel look very attractive or very unattractive. And that is a big responsibility to carry. Yes? All right. So how do we do that? Well, Paul gives us some pretty practical advice as to how we should walk that out in our workplace. But before we get onto that, I just want to address this one thing. This passage is written very clearly. It's titled Slaves. Right? And slavery is not something that we would agree with. It's something that we would say is wrong. Right? Okay. So we need to look at this. We need to talk about this. And if you take the word that's used here for slave, and if you look at it in the original Greek, what you'll find is that the word actually means slave. There's no getting away from it. It is addressed to slaves. And so this is something that we need to know what Paul is saying here. We need to know where the Bible stands on an issue like slavery that is such a contentious issue in our world today. And there's a few things as we look at this that we need to understand. And there were four main ways that people became slaves in Paul's day. First is that slavery looked very different in Paul's day than what we would associate with slavery based on more modern day our more modern day history and experience with slavery in the US and human trafficking and slavery in the world today. In Paul's day, there were four main ways that people became slaves. The first was to pay a debt. If I went and borrowed 100,000 baht from someone and I said, I'll pay you back in 4 years' time, and in 4 years' time I had not paid him back, I would then go and work for him for free to pay back my debt for an agreed upon period of time until that debt was paid. So it was kind of like a guarantee on people defaulting on loans. The second way was people chose to become slaves. It was out of choice, and there were a number of reasons for this. It was normally very poor people who would go into slavery because they were given shelter, they were given food, they were often given medical care, education, things that they would not have had access to if they had stayed trying to make it on their own. Other people became slaves because it gave them an entryway, a pathway to become a Roman citizen. And once you were a Roman citizen, you no longer had to pay taxes. So that was a good thing, because the non-citizens were taxed very heavily so that the citizens could continue to live a good life. Slaves were prisoners of war, and what we see in history is about 100 years before Paul wrote this letter was that Caesar brought about 1 million slaves back into Rome. He shipped about 1 million slaves that were prisoners of war back into Rome, and so the entire society was set up to run by the work of slaves, and it simply could not have continued to function without it. And they estimate that, I've seen on the low end that 30% of the population were slaves, and on the high end almost 50% of the population of Rome were slaves. So this is a big deal. This is very widespread. The last way is that children were, the four main ways, the last main way is that children were either abandoned or they were born into slavery. And abandoned children in those days were literally left on the side of the road next to the rubbish. And then people would come and pick those kids up and bring them into to work in their house as a slave, which is pretty cruel, right? Is it any worse than the way that we treat children nowadays, though? I don't think so. With things like abortion and stuff like that, have we really progressed that far? It's something to ponder. So, like I said, slavery looked very different in those days, and it was not race-based. It was not based on ethnicity. So anybody could become a slave, and anybody could be a slave owner. In fact, there is an account of a foreign king who became a slave for a certain amount of time so that he could get out of paying taxes. And then once he had done his time, he said, I'm a citizen of Rome, I no longer pay taxes, and he went on living his life. So anybody could become a slave. And it was not race-based, which is what we typically associate with slavery. It was sometimes for life, but the Roman ideal was that by the age of 30, everybody would have worked their way out of slavery. So it was the ideal was that by 30, everybody would be free, whether they were born as a slave or whether they had chosen slavery. Now that didn't always work out, but that was the idea, that it was not for life. It was a period of time. As I said, it often gave people access to education, healthcare. Lawyers were slaves, doctors were slaves, teachers were slaves, accountants were slaves. So it gave people an education that they wouldn't otherwise have gotten, an experience and a position that they wouldn't otherwise have gotten. One of Paul's letters, he writes to the accountant of the city. He is a slave of the city, and he has one of the highest positions in Roman society in that day, and he was a slave. So slavery was very different to what we see today. And there are a number of accounts of people who would come out of slavery better educated than their masters, who would come out of slavery and would go into the workforce and ultimately become wealthier than their masters. So can you see that slavery in Paul's day was very different to what our picture of slavery that we have in our minds today? Does that make it right? It certainly does not. Slavery was still one man owning another. And as much as there were accounts of people being treated well, equally there were accounts of people being treated awfully, very brutally in fact. There were no laws. Slaves had no rights. And so there were no laws that governed the extent to which a master could punish their slave. They could do anything, and some of them did do anything. So slavery was entirely wrong. So why doesn't Paul in his letter, the question must be asked, why doesn't Paul in his letter address this as saying, slavery is wrong, do not do it? Because what he does is he addresses how slaves should act. And at no point does he denounce it. He just says how they should act within that and how masters should treat their slaves. So if it was wrong, why doesn't Paul come out and say that? And does that mean that the Bible therefore agrees with slavery, or Paul and therefore the Bible agree with slavery? Well, the answer is no, the short answer. And we see that in a number of ways. We see that through Paul's writing in a number of ways. And so I'm just going to give you three very quickly. We see in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 23, Paul says this. He says, "You were bought with a price, so do not become a slave to any man." In other words, Jesus paid a price for you. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Don't give yourself away to be under the authority of any other man. The book of Philemon, Paul is writing to Philemon, who is the owner of a slave who has run away. And he is writing, pleading with Philemon to take this slave back, but to take him back not as a slave, but as a brother, as an equal in Christ. The book of Philemon is the shortest book in the Bible, so if you want to go and read it, go and read it. We see as well through the letters that Paul writes to the churches that the churches are made up of both slave and free. And many, so Paul, when he's planting these churches and when he's going into to the Gentiles, he's evangelizing to both slaves and free people, to slaves and masters. And many scholars would believe, based on the composition of Paul's letters, the fact that he dedicates a lot more instruction to slaves than to masters, that there were more slaves in the church than masters. And so actually he focused more of his attention on slaves. So Paul definitely had a heart for these people. In fact, we see that some of these slaves were in fact elders in the church and leaders in the church. How awkward would that have been? During the week, you're slave and you're saying, "Yes, sir, yes, master." And on Sunday morning, your pastor, and master is saying, "Yes, pastor." There's this awkward dynamic, right? So we see that Paul, through his writing and through his approach, is definitely not in favor of slavery. But at the same time, the second point is we know that Paul was given a very specific mission from God, right? If you remember in Ephesians 3, we read this, 3 verse 1 to 3, he said, "When I think of all of this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles," he says, "assuming, by the way, that you know that God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles, as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me." And he's talking about the road to Damascus when God blinded him and knocked him off his horse. So God has given Paul a very specific mission, and that is to spread the gospel to the Gentiles, to take the good news of Jesus and give it to the people who are not Jews. If Paul had then tried to tackle the issue of slavery in his day, do you think he would have achieved his mission? If he had allowed himself to be derailed or his focus to be misplaced, do you think he would have achieved his mission? He wouldn't have. He could not have done both of those. And what Paul did was absolutely amazing. And we have the majority of the books in the New Testament as a result of that. In fact, We could possibly go so far as to say that we would, in all likelihood, not be sitting here today if Paul had allowed himself to be derailed, because we would all fit into the Gentile category if we trace our roots, most of us anyway. So Paul's mission was from God was different, and thank God he stuck to it. And in fact, we see that through sticking to his mission, he has a greater impact than if he had tried to address slavery, because what we see in history is that as the church grew in the Roman Empire and as the church spread through the Roman Empire, so the treatment of slaves improved. And that's documented historically in and out of the Bible, that the conditions and the treatment of slaves improved because of the work that Paul did, because of the spreading of the gospel in the Roman Empire. And the third thing we see in Paul's letters is that his focus was to address sin, not to try and change a system or a culture. His focus was to address sin in individual lives, to turn individual hearts, not to try and change a culture. And Sinclair Ferguson, in his book on Ephesians, says this. He said, Paul was powerless to bring about the abolition of slavery, and it would have been futile for him to attempt it. Furthermore, Paul operated under the deep conviction that social and personal conditions were not the primary issues in life. Social and personal conditions were not the primary issues in life. Fellowship with God, freedom from sin, transformation into Christ-likeness, and the advance of the kingdom of God. These were central to Paul's mission and to Paul's life. Amen? How different is our approach in the world today? How different is our approach? We focus on social and cultural issues, and we ignore the changing of an individual heart and the impact that that can have. And we saw through Paul's ministry that it had a massive impact. Paul's approach was radical transformation of the individual, which brought about a radical change to the culture around him. Paul's approach was not to radically attack the culture in order to force a change on the individual. And those are the options. Those are the alternatives. So this is why we see that slavery is addressed in the way that it is in the Bible. And if this is something that you have questions about, that you would like to explore further, one thing I've found as I've studied it this week is that there is a lot of good material. There's a lot of good resources that speak about this, that speak to this issue. Historical accounts, historical kind of data, as well as understanding how Paul worked and why he did what he did. And if you would like to explore it any more, please do come and speak to me afterwards, and I'll point you in the right direction. I'll be able to point you to some of the resources that I have found over this week. But we see that through this, the principles that Paul is talking about can be directly transferred into the workplace. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. The Christian work ethic, what does it look like? So we've seen that a Christian marriage should look different to a non-Christian marriage. And people should be able to see that, and that is part of our witness. We've seen that a Christian family and Christian kids should look different to non-Christian kids, and Christian parents are going, oi, do I have any control over that? And through that, people will see God. They will see our witness. And we see now that a Christian in the workplace should look vastly different from a non-Christian in the workplace. And that is our witness. And people see God through that. And anyone who's in HR will know that a lot of this is very real. And anyone who's in management will know that if people worked as Paul tells us that we should work, that every single HR professional, every single recruitment professional in the world would be undercover looking for Christians to fill every job in the workplace. But that's not really the case, is it? So let's see. Work is a good thing. We see that before the fall of man, God ordained work. In Genesis 2:15, it says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. God put work in place before the fall of man. where there is an incorrect perception that work is a result of the fall. Wrong. Work is put in place and ordained by God, and He has designed us to work, and it is a good thing. The second thing we see is that God works. God is at work, and we are made in God's image. And so if God works, and we are made in His image, if that's inside God, that's inside of us too, because we are made in God's image. We see in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, on the seventh day, God had finished His work of creation. So He rested from all of His work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it to be holy, because it was the day that He rested from His. Okay. I'm just trying to get you guys involved. So God works. We're made in God's image. It's something that is in us, and it's something that is good for us to do. It is ordained by God, and as I said, it is where we live out our primary witness as adults. So, how do we do that? We're going to look at two things. Christians should have a different attitude is the first one, and we're going to look at five ways in which our attitude should be different from the people around us. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. So the first word there, that kind of everything hinges on, is obey. There is a respect for authority. And it's not just a surface level, I will smile at you when you're in front of me, but I will speak badly of you when your back is turned kind of respect. It is a deep respect and fear. The other translations of this verse use the words fear and trembling. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Does that sound like a healthy relationship? No, it doesn't. But why does the Bible say that? Why are we called to obey with deep respect and fear, with fear and trembling? This is speaking about an acknowledgement of the authority that is over us. An acknowledgement of the fact that God puts authority in place. And we are to respect authority because it's something that God has put in place. And as we work that out, as we said earlier, as we work out in our obedience, we are ultimately showing God, right? It is God working through us. Your actions at work are God working through you. And if that doesn't make you fearful, then I don't know what would. Because how do we normally act at work? Probably not in a way that would be God working through us, right? There should be a healthy fear, a healthy respect of our place at work, of the fact that we are under authority. Whether that authority is good or bad is irrelevant. There is no qualifying factor here. It doesn't say obey your earthly masters when they treat you well. It just says obey your earthly masters. It is not when they treat you well and not when they treat you badly. It's all the time. How many of you know the story of Joseph? When he was in Potiphar's house, what happened? He did right. Potiphar's wife tried to sleep with him. He ran away. He did the right thing. And what happened to him? He ended up in prison. And he was treated poorly. And what happened to him in prison? He worked hard. He worked under the authority that he was in prison, and he was brought to the top, and he was running the prison. And then what happened? God put him in Pharaoh's house. He respected the authority he was under. How many of you know the story of Mordecai in Esther, the book of Esther? There was a king who was trying to eradicate the Jews, the Israelites, from the face of the earth, and there was a plot to kill this king. Mordecai was an Israelite. It would have been in his best interest for that king to have been killed, right? But what did he do? He went to the king and he said, King, you need to know that they are trying to kill you. Why did he do that? Because he recognizes that authority is in place and it's something that comes from God. And it's something that we should respect, whether that authority is good or bad. What about King David? Well, no, he wasn't king yet. What about David when he was in the cave? Saul was hunting him down, trying to kill him. And Saul goes to use the restroom in the cave. What an amazing picture. And David's in the cave and he creeps up on him, and his intent was initially to go and kill him. And what does he say? How can I harm the Lord's anointed. Saul was there to kill him. What did David do? He cut off the corner of his cloak, and when Saul went out, he showed it to him and said, Saul, I was here and I could have killed you, but I didn't. Saul was hunting him down. Is that favorable management? No. At least your life isn't in jeopardy. But what's David's response? It's to respect and honor the authority that God has put in place. Christians in the workplace, we are called to obey and to respect with deep respect the authority that is above us. Why? Because authority is something that God has put in place. Number two. Sorry, before I move on. Philippians 2, verse 12 to 15 says this. Dear friends, so this is the other place in Scripture that this term, deep respect and fear, or fear and trembling, is used. And this is the context in which it's used. It says, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Do everything. This is a challenge. Do what? Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. What's the result of us living out our salvation? What is the result of us living out our faith in the workplace? Respecting authority with fear and trembling. It's that we shine like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. And you know what the flip side of that is? When we don't live out our salvation, when we don't respect the authority that's above us, is that we fit in with a world full of wicked, crooked and perverse people. I don't know about you, but that's not how I want to be known in this world. Genuine and deep respect for authority is one way in which Christians stand out from the world around us. The second thing, serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. So there's two parts here. The first one, serve them sincerely. Work with sincerity. What does that mean? Sincere, the quality of being free from pretense, deceit, or hypocrisy. Christians should work with honesty. Christians should work with integrity. Christians are hardworking, trustworthy, genuine, faithful. They show up on time. They are dressed neatly. They get the job done, and they do so without complaining or arguing or bickering or fighting. How many of you have worked with a Christian before? Hang on a sec, you are a Christian. How many of you work like that? We don't necessarily do that. Now, I don't want this to just be a big, heavy, you're failing in your jobs. No, I want this to be an encouragement. This is what it should look like for us to work. This is the attitude that we should have as we approach our work, because this is the witness that we're living out for God, and there is power in this. The second part, as though you were working for God. Work with sincerity. Before I go on to that second part, if you, to use an American term, stand around the water cooler and speak badly of your boss, and then start speaking about the wonderful things that Jesus is doing in your life, do you think that has any meaning for the people around you, the people that you're speaking to? If you show up late and you do a sloppy job and then invite someone to come to church with you, do you think that they are in any way inclined to do that? Probably not. Working with sincerity sets us up to be a witness to those around us. It is the power in our witness, and without it, we undermine our witness and our testimony becomes weak to those around us. All right, the second part is as though you're working for God, because really we are all working for God, right? Do you remember Ephesians 2:10? It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." Let me ask you a question. Who brought you to Thailand? You're in church, so that's an easy answer, right? You might say your company brought you to Thailand. You might say you worked hard to get this promotion, and you probably did, and that's good. But ultimately, who's in control? Ultimately, who brought you to Thailand? God brought you to Thailand because He has something for you to do here. Because He has prepared long in advance good works for you to do. And that includes very much the work that you do for your job. It includes, in fact, it's like I said, this is where we spend the majority of our time. It's central. It's imperative that we see our calling and our work to include the work of our hands, as the Bible calls it, the work that we are doing for to make a living. I also wanted to address here stay-at-home parents, because it's not that you don't have any work to do because you're not in the workplace. Yes, this passage of Scripture is addressed to the workplace dynamic, but stay-at-home parents, you have perhaps a more important job, which is to raise your kids, which is to raise God-fearing children who are going to step into the plans that God has also prepared for them long in advance. You have the responsibility to be making disciples, to be living out your witness at home, amongst your friends, and with your children. And it is no less important, and don't let anybody make you feel like it is. So, we are working for God. Yes, your company brought you over here, but ultimately God is the big boss, right? And He has placed you for this period of time in this position because He has work for you to do. So, when do we do that? It says, try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. When do we respect authority? All the time. Someone was listening. When do we work with sincerity? All the time. When do we live out our witnesses in the workplace? All the time. We don't take a break from this. This is something that we do all the time, whether you're being watched or whether you're not. Have you ever heard this saying? When the cat's away, the mice will play. Why do you think that is a saying? Because it's true. Because when the boss goes away, what happens? What happens? Those of you who manage people, you know this all too well. Does productivity soar when you leave the office? Unlikely. How do we stand out in the world around us? We work hard all the time. When the cat's away, the Christian's at work. This is how we stand out from the world around us. This is how we are different from the world around us. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. The fourth point is this. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. And I want to focus here on this first bit, as slaves of Christ. So slavery, rightfully so, has a very negative connotation, right? It's not something that we would want to identify with, right? As Christians, we are slaves. We are slaves of Christ. This is part of our identity. We're speaking about our identity through the book of Ephesians. And if we are going to live this out in our lives. This is a part of our identity we have to identify with. You sitting here are a slave today. What? No, thank you. Not for me. I don't want that. Is that even biblical? Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8 says this. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. Oh, hello. He took the humble position of a slave. This is the identity that Christ took on when he came to earth. He took on the identity, he took on the humble position of a slave. When we are Christians, when we are born again, we are brought into the body of Christ. We are part of Christ's body. Christ came as a slave. If we are in his body, we too are slaves. This is our identity as Christians. But here's the great thing, right? Is we know where Christ sits now. Where does Christ sit now? He is high and lifted up. He is above. He has dominion over the physical and the spiritual, the seen and the unseen, the heavens and the earth, right? That's where he sits now. He is the name that is above all other names. So as he humbled himself and took on the position of a slave, what did God do? Exalted him. What is God's reward for Christ's humbling? He took him and he exalted him. The name that is above all other names. God sits at the place, Jesus sits at the place of honor. What happens? Where will we sit one day? If we can humble ourselves on this earth, where will we sit one day with Christ? In the highest place. We will spend eternity with him in heaven. You see, we have the knowledge that this humbling of ourselves is for a time on earth. That this position of a slave is what we are called to do now. It's an identity that we're called to live in now. And if we will accept that, God will exalt us. God will place us in a place that we simply could not place ourselves. Amen? That verse goes on to say this. And was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. He humbled himself in obedience to God. Where did God's will take Christ? To the cross. God's will took Christ to the cross. We have this tendency to think that if it's not going well for us, it's obviously not the will of God, right? But that's simply not true. The Bible doesn't ever teach that. If I'm working hard and I'm not, and my manager's treating me badly, well, that person's wrong, clearly, and it's obviously not the will of God. No, that's not true. God works in those situations. Amen? You may have given your life to build a company and are now in a position where you're not appreciated. You're just a number. Nobody really cares about you. God works in those situations. You're not working for man. You're working for God, right? It's hard, but God is working. And that takes us on to the next point, which is this. Work with enthusiasm. As though you are working with the Lord, working for the Lord rather than for people. The sentence before that is, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm. How many of you have seen the difference between somebody who works with enthusiasm and whose heart is in it, and somebody whose heart is not in it? Somebody who does not have any enthusiasm for what they do. Have you seen the difference? It's night and day. When you are at work, is your heart in what you're doing? Are you working with enthusiasm? How often should we be working with enthusiasm? All the time. Do you feel enthusiastic all the time? No. So how is that possible? Well, we read in Philippians 2 that God is working in us giving us the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Giving us the desire and the power. So if God is our focus, if we are connected to our source, we have the ability to do that, to work enthusiastically all the time. And can you imagine if all of the Christians in the world entered the workforce and worked passionately, enthusiastically, and with all of their heart all of the time? Can you imagine what would happen to the church? It would explode. Yes? It would. So the question is, why? We've already seen that this is this sets up our witness. This is our opportunity to witness in our workplace, in the place where we spend the majority of our time. But, and we read those verses in the beginning in 1 Timothy, have I got them here? Yes. We read these verses in the beginning in 1 Timothy 6 that says, all slaves should show full respect for their masters so that they will not bring shame on the name of God and on His teachings. We read that slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Sorry, that got a bit bigger all of a sudden. Then they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. So we see that through our work, if we apply these principles to our lives, we make the teaching about God attractive, but also we don't bring shame on it. We don't bring shame on the name of God and His teachings. But what other motivation does the Christian have? Sorry. It's this. We have a different motivation. It's this. Remember that the Lord... Oh, I've gone past it, haven't I? That's what happens when I get fancy with my slides. This is fancy for me, believe it or not. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good that we do, whether we are slaves or free. Now remember the example, the ultimate example that we have of this, is that Jesus humbled Himself, right? He became a slave. And what did God do? God exalted Him to a place that is to the highest place in heaven and on earth. He gave Him the name that is above all names. This is the example we've been given. When we humble ourselves, when we work with sincerity, when we respect the authority that we're under, when we do this all the time and when we work enthusiastically, we are in that place, we are living out the will of God. When we identify with our identity as slaves of Christ, that we are working for Christ, God will reward us. Our motivation is not what we get from our employers as a result. What do you get from your employers as a result of your hard work? You get a good salary. What else do you get? You get position, maybe a promotion. You get power. You get authority. You get status. Maybe you get good benefits. These are all rewards that we get here on earth, right? And is it wrong to work for those things? No, it's not wrong to work for those things. Is it wrong to primarily work for those things? Well, I would say that our primary motivation should not be these things. Our primary motivation should be that we are working for God and we will be rewarded by God for the work that we do. Why should we go to work and do a good job? Because God has given us the work to do. And because God will reward us for the work that we do. In Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about giving to the needy, about prayer, and about fasting. He shows us a spiritual principle. And what He says is this. He says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast, don't do it and toot your own horn, so to speak. Don't do it for people to see. Don't do it for the praise of man. Because if you do that, if you do it for the praise of man, you will get praised, you will get a reward, and you'll get that here. But that's all the reward you'll ever get. But if you do these things in private, if you do these things for God, as though you are working for God, then God, who sees everything, will reward you. If you do it for man, that's all the reward you'll ever get. But if you do it for God, then God, who sees everything. Remember, we said, how often should you be doing these things? All the time. And God, who sees everything, will reward you. The question is this: would you rather have an earthly, human, material reward, or would you rather have a reward from God that is something man simply cannot give you, that is a spiritual, eternal reward? What motivates you? And hopefully, as Christians, it's the latter, the fact that we are going to be rewarded for the good work that we do here on earth. And that covers every area of our lives, but it especially is important in our workplace. All right, finally, he goes on to this. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. How does God view slavery? He has no favorites. Master, slave, God has no favorites. If you are in a position where you manage people, think about all of the things, how you would like to be treated by your boss, how you would like to be valued and viewed and encouraged, and how you would like to be managed by your boss, and do the same to the people underneath you. Don't treat them harshly. Don't threaten them. This, it says here, in the same way. Well, in the same way as what? In the same way as this, as verse 6, 7, and 8. As slaves of Christ, as a master or as a manager, you are still a slave of Christ. As a boss, you may be the CEO or the owner of your own company, you're still a slave of Christ. He is still your master. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good that we do, whether we are slaves or free. In the same way, masters, managers, employers, treat those who are underneath you. Because as much as you have the ability to share and be a witness to your peers with added responsibility, with an added position, that's intensified. People are looking at you to lead, and they want to know where you stand on certain issues. When you're a leader, if you treat people the way that Christ would have you treat people, it stands out. I was listening to a sermon this week, and the guy shared the experience of one of the first jobs he ever had. And he walked into his boss's office, and he said on his boss's desk there was the Christian fish symbol. And he said that this guy constantly shouted at everyone. He berated them. He threatened them. He treated them harshly. And he said, when he walked in there and he saw that, he said, what do you think that symbol means to the people under your care? What do you think that symbol means? The symbol of Christianity. What does that mean to the people underneath you, who you are managing, who you're shouting at every day? It doesn't mean much, I can tell you that. If you're in a position of management, you have an added responsibility in the way in which you treat people and the people around you. Do it in a way that is honoring of God, because this is one of our primary witnesses in the lives that we live, and especially in the way that our culture is shaped, where we spend the majority of our time at work. Amen? And he ends with this. He says, remember that you both have the same master whether you are sweeping the streets and cleaning the toilets, or whether you are sitting in an office, whether you're the Queen of England, you both have the same master, and that is Jesus Christ, and he has no favorites. Cultural hierarchy is something that we as humans have put in place that doesn't exist for God. How you treat your brothers and sisters speaks to the world around you. And that is what God has said. This is the primary way that people will know that you're my followers, is how you treat other people. Amen? All right. So my prayer is that we can take this and that we can see the value in this and that we can see the importance in this and that we can start to apply it to our lives. When I was in HR, I alluded to recruitment before, when I was working for mine, I was in HR. And the truth is that there are certain ethics around employment, and so those are vastly different in Thailand than they would be in the States. But there's certain things that you can't look for in an employee. But the reality is that all employers are constantly looking for those things. I genuinely believe that if Christians lived this way, that would be one of those things that employers look for. There would be questions like, so what do you do on Sunday morning? Just out of curiosity. I go to church. I want that person in my employment, right? This is something that is so crucial to the witness that we have in the world. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you choose in your infinite wisdom to reveal yourself to the world around us through us. And that is a heavy responsibility for us to carry. But God, we don't do it in our own strength. We know that you are the one working in us both the desire and the power to do these things that you've called us to do. Father, I pray that we would see the importance of how we conduct ourselves at work. I pray that we would see the importance of what a good work ethic would do, of what a Christian work ethic would do to as we evangelize those around us. And Father, I pray that by your power, and only by your power, we would start to implement this in our lives. Father, I pray that as we do, the world around us would change because they see you in us. And Father God, I pray that through that we would see something of your kingdom come here on earth and that we would see your name glorified and your name made great. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.